After marking that song, if you'll take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 2 for our study this morning. Proverbs 2, starting in verse number 1. Last Sunday, we looked at a lesson based on Job chapter 28, asking the question that Job asked there, where shall wisdom be found? And as we went through that chapter, we noticed there were many places that you can't find wisdom. In fact, there's nowhere that you can find it except in one place, and that is with God. And Job showed us that the fear of the Lord is the way to wisdom, having a proper reverence and respect for God. Well, understanding that God is the only source of wisdom, I thought it would be good for us to think about this morning the benefits of seeking wisdom. If we know where it is, why should we seek after it? And that's important to consider because, I put on the outline a quote from Brother Franklin Camp. He said in some of his comments that the question is not whether any would like knowledge or wisdom, but how much do we want it? We all want to have knowledge. We all want to be wise and to have wisdom, or at least we say that we do. But the real question is, how badly do we really want that? Because the benefits of wisdom are astounding, as we'll see in Proverbs chapter 2. But the price to be paid for wisdom is steep. It doesn't come easy. It's not cheap. You have to work at it. And so we have to decide, how much do we really want wisdom? Wisdom that comes from God. And I hope that by looking at Proverbs chapter 2 and what it teaches us about what we gain from wisdom, that it will encourage us to desire it more and to seek it more. So as we start, I'll just remind us quickly about what we mean when we talk about wisdom. We noted in our last lesson that there are six Hebrew words for wisdom, but they basically boil down to two ideas. One is that wisdom is a pattern of thinking. So to be wise is to think correctly, and that means biblically to think the way that God thinks, to see things from his perspective and as a part of his will according to his word. And then going along with that is the idea of a choice that distinguishes between good and bad. It's kind of the power of judgment that results from understanding. So once you understand right from wrong, good from evil, then you can make the right choices. And that's what true wisdom is: prudent decision making based on correct thinking. And the source of that is God, and the benefits of it are great. So as we start Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to notice three primary benefits that come from seeking wisdom and from being wise. And in order to do that, we want to begin by noticing the cost and the price of wisdom. So in verse 1 of Proverbs 2, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So he's going to begin to tell us what we find when we have wisdom. But before he does that, he explains to us the cost, the price we have to pay in order to gain wisdom. And there are seven things here in these first five verses that are emphasized. First of all, there is the reception. He says, "If thou wilt receive my words." To receive God's word, of course, means to have a heart that is open to hearing. So to receive God's word, we have to be willing to listen to what the Bible says and not what men say. Not what I think or what I want the Bible to say, but what it actually says. I have to be willing to let God speak and then to accept him and accept his word for what it is. And that is a steep price for many people to pay. They want to have it their way instead of God's way. And so they're not willing to receive his word. But secondly, there's retention. Not just hearing what God says, but then he says, "Hide my commandments with thee." The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And the idea of hiding it in our heart is memorizing it. So not just hearing what God says, but remembering what God says. remembering what His Word teaches. And that's what enables us to be able to stand against the temptations of the devil. It's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. Can you imagine if the devil came to Jesus and tempted Him and Jesus said, "Well, I know there's a verse about that somewhere, but I just can't remember exactly what it said. But I heard my preacher say it one time." Right? Jesus didn't stumble over God's Word because He hid it in His heart. He retained it. And that's the point. We have to be willing to receive it, but also to retain it, to hold on to God's Word, to learn it, and to remember it. And again, that doesn't come easy. You don't get that from two sermons and two Bible classes a week, right? You have to study it and dig into it and memorize it on your own. So it's a price to pay. In the third place, there's the rising in verse 2. He says, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom." So incline, you think of getting higher. The word here has to do with an animal. You think of a dog who's just kind of being lazy or whatever, and his ears are flopped over, and then he hears something, and those ears, you know, stand up. That's the idea of inclining here, that you prick up your ears. You lean in to hear closely because you want to catch every word. When you're watching television, maybe you can't hear it clearly, you turn on the closed captioning, right, so you can read what they're saying. Well, sometimes it's not necessarily because you can't hear, but you're invested in what you're watching, and you want to know exactly what they're saying so you can hear it and you can read it at the same time. And what that does is enables your mind to hold on to those things better. You learn pretty well from hearing, but if you hear it and you're also reading it at the same time, you remember it better. Right? And even more, think about it in Bible study. If you're just listening to the preacher talk, you might remember some things, but if you're opening your Bible and reading along with what's being said, then you're not only hearing it, but you're using your eyes, and that makes it, you know, writes it deeper in your mind. But then if you start taking notes and you're writing down what you've read and what, you know, thoughts about it, that's another way of ingraining it into your mind. So it takes effort, but it's worth it because there's a higher ground that we're seeking for, right? So we're rising to something that is high, and that's God's Word. And then in verse 2, He says, "And apply thine heart to understanding." Well, that's relevance. We make it relevant. We read what God's Word says, and then we apply our hearts to it. What does this mean to me? How does this fit in my life? And so I apply my life and my heart and my mind to what God's Word says, and how does this change the way I see this situation? How does this affect when I'm tempted, or how does this affect when an opportunity comes my way? So I make it relevant. Then number 5, there's the request. He says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." Peter wrote about ways Christians are to be like newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word. When your baby is hungry, do you know he's hungry? How do you know, right? He lets you know. He cries after food, and he's going to cry and cry until you feed him. Well, that's the idea of this verse, to cry after wisdom, to lift up our voice for understanding, that we want it so desperately that we cry out for it. And so a person who is striving for wisdom, who is trying to learn God's Word and to understand His will, you don't have to preach to that person about attending worship services and Bible classes. They're going to be there because they're crying out for wisdom. You don't have to tell them, "Well, you need to study your Bible at home." They're going to be studying their Bible because they're crying out. It's a hunger within them. Just like we get hungry for food, we ought to be hungry for God's Word. So there's that request. And then there's research. In verse 4, it says, "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." You remember in Job 28, the whole first section of that chapter, verses 1 through 12, talked about men coming up with all these inventions to dig down into the earth to find treasure, silver and gold and those things. Well, here's that same idea, that we have to seek for wisdom like we're searching for silver. And I use the word research partly because it started with an R, but also because it's not just searching, but it's researching. You know, in school, when we used to have to do research papers, right, the goal was not just to write down what I think, but to find sources, right? Evidence to back up that my theory or my idea or whatever, this is why it's true. And you go to the library and you find a source here and a source there, and you look at all of these sources. That was research. And that's what we have to do with God's Word. If I want to know what the Bible teaches about faith, I can't just pick out one verse that sounds good to me and say, well, that's what faith is. I have to read all the verses about faith and all the verses about love and all the verses about salvation and those things. You have to dig into and find out exactly what the Bible teaches, not just what I want it to teach. And so, again, that requires effort on our parts. And then finally, number 7 is the rejoicing. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So notice in that verse that it is possible to understand God's Word. There are so many in our world today who say it's not possible. You can't understand what the Bible teaches. That God, you know, some say God speaks in God talk and man, we speak in man talk, and those two are just incompatible. Well, that's not true. God, I guess he can if he wants to, speak in God talk, but he's given us his Word so that we can understand it and we can know it, right? Some have the idea that the Bible's too complicated, you just can't understand it. It's not complicated. Where we get into trouble is trying to force our opinions onto what the Bible says. If we would just read it and take it for what it says, we would be in agreement on it. And that's what this verse tells us. You can understand God, and that ought to cause rejoicing, that we can know God and we can know his will and be obedient to it. But notice the key here. The key is the word if. Verse 1 says, if you do this. Verse 3 says, if you do this. Verse 4 says, if you do this. Then, verse 5, you can understand. But you have to do all the if things in order to receive the then promise, right? So it's up to us. We have to do our part in order to find wisdom. So that's the price to be paid for wisdom. Is it worth it? Is it worth going through all of that time and effort to study and to learn God's Word? Well, the answer is yes, because of the benefits of wisdom. And here are three things that wisdom provides for us. Starting in verse number 6, wisdom provides protection by walking with God. He says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So one of the benefits of wisdom is that it provides protection because it allows us to walk with God. One of the great benefits of wisdom, as he says there in verse 6, is that the Lord gives wisdom, and notice, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And I think this is something that maybe we don't think about enough or as strongly as we should sometime. But whenever I pick up this book and I start reading it, I am literally hearing the words of God, that the creator of the universe, the God of heaven, has chosen to speak to me through this word. I'm not reading Paul's words or Peter's words or Isaiah's words. I'm reading God's word. God has written a book that I can read and know exactly who he is and what he thinks and what he says and what he wants from me. That's what the Bible is. It literally is the Word of God. And sometimes I think we forget that and we kind of get in the habit of maybe read it or maybe not. But this is God trying to speak to us. How can we avoid an opportunity to hear his Word? How can we ever find anything better to do than to listen to God? Right, we have our favorite authors sometimes, and they come out with a new book, and we get all excited, and we have to rush and get it, and we read through it because we want to hear, you know, what they have to say or what their story is. But this is God's Word. And so his Word is revealed to us. It's from his mouth. He is communicating with us, allowing us to have communion with him. So imagine being able to hear God. That's exactly what we do when we read our Bibles. And that's one of the benefits of wisdom, that when we're seeking God through his word, we actually get to hear from him. And that ought to encourage us to read and to study our Bibles even more. Secondly, it provides access, of course, to the truth. He says, again, that God gives wisdom, and in verse 7, that he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And so God stores up wisdom. And the idea, again, is that God has put that in his word, and it's a treasure house of wisdom. And you can read it from now until the day that you die, and you'll never exhaust the word of God. Every time you read it, you'll find something new in it, something fresh in it, because it's God's word, and it's a treasure house, a storehouse of wisdom. And we could read it for a million years and still find more in it because it's God's word. He has treasured up and stored up that wisdom for the righteous. So the more we read and the more we study and the more we learn, the better we understand God. There are things, you know, that I understand about God today that I didn't understand 20 years ago, right? And we're all that way. The more we study his word, the more wisdom we gain. And God has designed it that way, and it's evidence that it's God's word because it never grows old. It's always fresh and always new. But along with that of knowing God and knowing his will and being able to have fellowship with him, there also comes protection. Because the end of verse 7 says, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And the word buckler means a shield. And there are different kinds of shields. This is the word for the small shield that you could carry with you. And so if you're going out into battle or whatever, this was your personal shield. And so God is our protection. He goes with us everywhere we go when we carry his word with us. And it's able to deflect the attacks of the enemy. Again, exactly what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. And so it's a shield. It's a guard. It means the idea is to hedge about. In verse 8, where it says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. To keep is to guard, and to preserve is to hedge about. And so God not only goes with us to protect us, but he guards the path that we walk on. And he builds walls on either side of it so the enemy can't get to it. You remember last Sunday night we talked about Isaiah 35? That highway that we're supposed to walk on as Christians, and how there are no, you know, wild animals walk on that path, no one to hurt us or destroy us, because it's a straight and narrow path, and only the faithful can walk on it. That's the road, the path that God makes for us. And there's protection when we have his wisdom. And we're going to see how that works in the next 2 points. But the goal here is, obviously, to have understanding. And so as he closes there, he says, Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And so we can come to understand the things of God. Now, as we read that verse, ask yourself the question, do you understand the difference between righteousness and justice and equity? We use those words interchangeably. But the wise man says here that we can understand each of those and their nuances and their differences, right? And it's a challenging thing. But you can learn it if you study God's word and gain the wisdom that comes from it. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Do you know the difference between the soul and the spirit? The soul of man and the spirit of man? Well, you can find it in God's word. That's what wisdom is. And that kind of understanding is available, but only if we pay the price, put forth the effort to learn God's will. So the first benefit of wisdom is that it provides for us protection by allowing us to walk with God. But number two, wisdom provides a benefit of prevention from walking with the wicked. If you start in verse number 10, he says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. And pause there and notice what he says to us, that when wisdom comes in, when we let it into our hearts and we let knowledge be, you know, the thing that is pleasing to our soul. So when we're searching God's word and reading and studying and learning the scripture, then he says, discretion shall preserve thee. So wisdom produces discretion. Now, this word for discretion is a word that's usually used in an evil sense. And it has to do with someone who wants to commit a crime, right? And so they come up with a plan. This is how we're going to rob the bank, and this is how we're going to get away, and this is how we'll hide the money. And they have this elaborate scheme of how they're going to accomplish their evil desires. That's the word for discretion, wisdom, calculating this plan. But here, it's used in a good sense, and the sense is that wisdom allows us the understanding and the ability to plan to avoid evil and to have a plan to avoid sin. And that's important to consider, that God's word provides the way for us to be able to avoid sin, but also the fact that we need to have a plan. It's coming. Temptation is going to come into our lives. We need a plan to get out of it and to avoid it. We have a plan if there's a tornado, right? We know where we're going to go and how we're going to hide and how to be safe. If the house catches on fire, we have a plan to get out. Well, we need a plan to resist temptation and a plan to avoid sin. And sometimes we just kind of go through life haphazardly and hope temptation doesn't come. And if it does, well, I'll try to figure my way out of it. But wisdom allows us to plan to avoid sin. Listen to these verses. In Matthew 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, if that verse stopped there, that'd be kind of scary, right? We're sheep and they're wolves. How are we ever going to survive? Sheep can't fight off wolves. They have no defense mechanism, no means of protection. And wolves, you know, are vicious. But here's what Jesus says. "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So a sheep who is wise as a snake can defeat a wolf. That's what Jesus says. Wisdom is what enables us as helpless, defenseless sheep to avoid the wolves, to avoid their attacks and to overcome. Where does that wisdom come from? It comes from God's word. God reveals to us what temptation is. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. He tells us what is sin and what is not. And he tells us temptation is going to come. And he tells us how it's going to come and what the devil's going to do and the way that he works. And this is how you avoid it. And so even though I'm a sheep and the world is full of wolves, I can overcome them if I use wisdom. And when I use the wisdom of God, I can overcome and still be as harmless as a dove. I don't have to defeat the wolves by killing the wolves. I can defeat them by overcoming them and at the same time be a good example and teach them the truth and maybe change them from wolves into sheep. That's the power of the wisdom of God revealed in his word in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, Paul says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So when it comes to understanding, and that's related to wisdom, don't be like a child, don't be immature, but be men, be adults, be grown-ups. Use wisdom to face the tests and trials of this world. Don't be childish in thinking that, well, I'm not going to be tempted and there's not going to be any sin that tries to get me. Be a man. Realize that it's coming and be ready for it. We know Ephesians 5 and verse 15, where Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Verse 16, he says, walk circumspectly. And we talk about this, circumspectly, the circum part, you think of circumnavigating the globe, right? It means around. And spectly, think of spectacles, that's your eyes. So walk around with your eyes wide open, is what Paul says. Walk with your eyes open, not as fools, but as wise. Use the wisdom of God and have your eyes open. Don't be naive about the world. There's evil in it. and it's going to try to get us. So have your eyes open so you'll see it coming, and so you'll see opportunities to do good. Chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has his wiles, his tricks, and his deceits, and the schemes that he uses to try to ensnare us and entrap us. But when we put on the Christian armor, we can be ready to defend against those. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So what God has done in his word is to give us wisdom so that we know who the devil is. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. John 8:44 says that there is no truth in him. So we know who he is. We know how he works. He lies. He deceives. He does everything that he can to try to get us to think incorrectly. And God has given us the wisdom to resist that and to overcome it. We can plan to avoid sin. And we do that when we know God's will. Now, along with that, wisdom also produces deliverance. Back in Proverbs 2, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. The deliverance there, the idea of the word for deliverance is the ability to tear oneself away from the plans and from the paths of wicked men. So God's word gives us the wisdom that when our friend comes along and says, I've got this foolproof scheme, right? We're going to get rich. It's not really legal, but there's no way we're going to get caught. Everything's going to be fine. Just trust me. We, through wisdom, know I don't want anything to do with that because I know where this ends up. This ends up in prison, and I don't want to go there. And so we take ourselves out of that path. We remove ourselves from the influence of that person. These are the wicked people that are described here. They speak things that are not true. They leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. They're more concerned about worldly, fleshly things than about spiritual things. And wisdom allows us to deliver ourselves. And sometimes it literally is just that. You have to tear yourself away. It may be a long-standing relationship that you have to break. But you see the evil and where it's leading because God's word reveals that to us. Now, that's not always easy to have to, you know, go away from people that we want to be friends with or whatever. But when we have wisdom, we can see where the path leads, and it produces protection for us. But also, if we pick up down at verse 16, he says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. No, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Wisdom also produces direction, so we can remove ourselves from the flattery and from the corruption of profane women. Now, he says the strange woman here. The word strange doesn't mean what we think of as strange, generally weird or something like that, but it's the idea of a foreign woman. So to the children of Israel, a foreign woman was an idolater, and they were not to have relationships with them and not intermarry with them. But here, the word strange is used in the sense of foreign because this woman is off the market. She's married. She has a husband, and you don't have a right to her, but she wants you. And so she comes to you with flattery to try to entice you. Nobody will know. This will be our secret. My husband will never find out. We don't have to tell anybody. Everything will be okay. And wisdom gives us the ability to see through the deception and the flattery and to remove ourselves from those situations. Now, you think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. It's exactly what's described here. She tried over and over again to get him to be with her, and eventually what he had to do? He had to run away. And she grabbed a hold of his coat and pulled it off of him. And he ended up going to prison for a long time because of that. But he kept his integrity, and he saved his soul, and he didn't sin against God. And it was wisdom that enabled him to see through her flattery and not give in to that temptation. Flattery is manipulation. It's somebody saying what you want to hear, not because it's true, but because they're trying to get you to do something that they want you to do. And so it's lying, just in a form that appeals to us because it says good things about us. But it's still lying and deception and manipulation. Sometimes people can't see through that. If people are telling you what a good person you are, or how good looking you are, or whatever, we want to hear those things, and so, you know, we don't see through the lie. But wisdom, the wisdom of God, allows us to do that. Let me mention also that if you remember verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "My son," this is presented to us as advice from a father to a son. So naturally, the father is going to talk to his son about women. But this works the other way too. If this had been a father talking to his daughter, he would be warning her against men who flatter and men who are married, who are trying to find a relationship that they shouldn't have. And women have to be on guard against men, just like men have to be on guard against women. But the context here is in, you know, that setting, a father to a son, but it applies both ways. Wisdom gives us the answers. And so we can prevent ourselves from walking with wicked people, whether it's Satan tempting us to sin, friends trying to get us to do evil, or women trying to seduce us into committing sin. The wisdom of God gives us the way out. And so we have prevention of sin, which saves our souls. And then finally, the last verses of this chapter, wisdom provides preservation because it allows us to walk with the righteous. He says in verse 20, "That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it." So wisdom grants fellowship with those who are good. We can walk in the way of good men. And as Christians, that ought to be those that we want to associate with, those who are good. We don't want fellowship with evil people. We want good people, people who are seeking what is right and trying to do what is right, and that will help us make it to heaven. It allows us then to travel on paths that are righteous. He says, keep the paths of the righteous, the road that people who are doing right walk on. It enables us then to be upright and perfect. And I want you to notice that in verse 21, the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. The word perfect means complete or entire. It doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean perfect, complete. And we need to understand that when the blood of Jesus washes away our sins, we are made perfect. We become sinless. Not that we've never sinned, but those sins are washed away. They're gone forever. God's never going to bring them back up, you know, against us again. And so we are made perfect in his sight by the blood of Christ. And we need to understand that and to acknowledge that and, you know, to keep it in our thinking, because it motivates us in our service to the Lord that we want to maintain that state. Now, we're not sinlessly perfect. We're always going to make mistakes, but that's the power of the blood of Jesus, that we can be made perfect in God's eyes. When he looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the blood of Christ washing those sins away, and so we're clean and pure. That's the only way we can get to heaven, if those sins are removed, and that's what Jesus does through his blood. And so that provides us a habitation, a place to live, where we can not just live, but where we can thrive. When it says the perfect shall remain in it, that word remain means to thrive. God would give them the land of Canaan, not just to live in, but to thrive in. He wanted them to be prosperous and peaceful and to grow and to have blessings. And it's the same for us in the church, in the spiritual kingdom. God wants us not just to exist as Christians, but to thrive and to grow and to, you know, embrace all that he offers us and to have the wisdom that will guide us and lead us to that eternal home in heaven. In contrast, of course, you have the wicked. They're cut off and they're going to be rooted out. And of course, that ultimately has to do with salvation. If we are wicked, we're not going to have that eternal home in heaven. But if we're righteous, following the wisdom of God, then salvation is ours and heaven can be our eternal home. So I want to close with James chapter 1 and verse 5. The passage in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, of course, is about the two paths that we have to choose from, the straight and narrow way or the broad path. And we have to make that choice. Wisdom is what guides us in our choices. The straight and narrow path is more difficult, but the wisdom of God says this is the way to salvation. And if we choose that path, then we can walk on it to that eternal home in heaven. Do we need wisdom? James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And that means that God doesn't get upset when we pray to him and when we ask him for things, especially for something like wisdom. But we also need to understand that when God gives wisdom, he doesn't just miraculously put it in us. He provides the way for us to have wisdom, and that comes from paying the price. Reading and studying and learning and retaining his word and then using it in our daily lives. If we do that, it will give us protection because it allows us to walk with God. It will provide prevention to keep us from walking with the wicked, and it will give us preservation by allowing us to walk with the righteous. That's what wisdom does for us. Those are the benefits of seeking wisdom. So I hope that it will encourage us to want to have it more. And so we'll be even, you know, better students of God's word and dig into it and study it and learn it. But I also hope that it will encourage us to apply what God's word says so we can use that wisdom in our daily lives. We can avoid sin. We can stay with the faithful and the righteous. And we can walk with God all the way to that eternal home in heaven. So what about you today? Are you living your life in wisdom, following God's word, seeking the wisdom found in Scripture and living by it? If so, then you know you're on the right path leading to heaven. But if you're not, you can change that today. Change your direction by turning away from sin and surrendering in obedience to God's wisdom by obeying his gospel. That starts by becoming a Christian. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord and Savior, then you're ready to be baptized for the remission of sins and begin this journey following the wisdom of God to an eternal home in heaven. If you've started that path but have gone astray, come back home through repentance, confession of your wrongs, prayer for forgiveness. God's ready to forgive and to restore and again to lead us to that eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that in a public way today, that opportunity is yours. We encourage you to come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.